The following is a Sunday feast lecture given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on December 14th, 2014, in Midrand, South Africa.
So today we're going to read a wonderful, wonderful verse from the most wonderful of all books in the history of the world. This book is called the Bhagavad Gita, the Song of God. It's the most powerful, influential book that has ever been spoken. This book was actually spoken. Usually when they write books, the authors sit down and they, you know, with their word processor and they struggle writing a book. But this book was just spontaneously spoken by Krishna to his beloved disciple Arjuna. And there was a very powerful personality named Srila Vyasadeva, who's actually the literary incarnation of God, who was able to fully hear by mystic power and fully remember also every single syllable of what Krishna spoke to Arjuna. You may say, well, what's the proof that Vyasadeva had that power? I'll give you the proof. Vyasadeva had a disciple, Sanjaya, who was able to relay by mystic television to the king Dhritarashtra exactly every syllable that was spoken. So even if the disciple of Vyasadeva could perfectly recite every syllable of this conversation, certainly the teacher of Sanjaya, Srila Vyasadeva, could also do so, because he got that power from Vyasadeva. So Vyasadeva had perfect knowledge of every syllable of Bhagavad Gita. And there's a great personality also known as Ganesh. Perhaps you have heard of Ganesh. So Ganesh was the secretary. He put it all into written form. So now here we are 5,000 years later with an exact, perfect at every syllable, exactly what was spoken by Krishna to Arjuna 5,000 years ago on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So why did Krishna speak this to Arjuna? Arjuna said, now I'm an illusion. Karpanya dosho pahatva svavama prashami svang dharma chamudhateca yat shreyan sanishchitan buhi nan me tishyashte hang shadi mang tvang prapanam. Now I am confused about my duty. I have lost all composure due to miserly weakness. In this condition, I am asking you to tell me clearly what is best for me. Now I am your disciple. I'm a soul surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. How could Arjuna, who's an eternally liberated soul, one of the eternal associates of Krishna, fall into illusion? How could he have a nervous breakdown on the chariot right before a big battle being? That doesn't seem logical. Here he is, an eternally associate of the Lord, the powerful warrior Arjuna. He's having a nervous breakdown. It's like going to work on Monday morning and throwing your computer on the floor and rolling down and crying, and your supervisor says, what's wrong? He says, I can't take this anymore. And you just throw your computer on the floor and you fall down in your cubicle and just start crying like a baby. I mean, it'd be a pretty weird situation. Well, that's what happened with Arjuna. He dropped his bow and arrows and he got down on the floor of the chariot and says, I can't do this. I just can't function anymore. So how is that possible? Actually, Arjuna didn't really lose it. He didn't really lose his cool or lose his intelligence. But he took that on as a show, actually, so that we could hear these most revealing words of the Bhagavad Gita from the supreme authority, that person who's actually the source of all existence. Now, it's not like Dr. Stephen Hawking says that everything comes out of nothing. That's a bunch of, we say in America, hogwash, you see. Can't even wash a hog with it, it's so dirty. The universe does not come out of nothing. nothing comes out of nothing. We asked Dr. Stephen Hawking, if you really want to convince us that something comes out of nothing, then why don't you prove it in the laboratory? Why don't you take nothing and get something out of it? He cannot do that, you see. It's not scientific. It's simply dogma. Even leading scientists now are saying that the mainstream science has turned into dogma. There are leading scientists who are pointing the finger at my mainstream science is turning into dogma, not being actually scientific. Science has lost its scientific quality, has become dogmatic. So if we want to know things as they are, then we should not just blindly follow the scientists who are just speculating. We should use our intelligence and understand that something doesn't come out of nothing. There has to be something out there that's the origin of everything. There has to be. You can't get something out of nothing. So what is the nature then of that original something, one can ask? What is its nature? Well, just like if you have a gold mine that from which so much gold is extracted, you can understand the mine has the nature of gold. Otherwise, you can extract gold from it. You see, so that original source is the mine of existence. And since within existence we see there are so many persons, I'm a person, you're a person. Of course, the scientists tell us now that we're not really persons even. That's how far they've gone, how outrageously they've come. They tell us we are not persons, we're just robots, we're just machines. There's not really a person inside there. It's just some chemicals going through a reaction. Of course, that you feel offended hearing that proves that you're a person. If I told you you're not a person, you're just a machine, would you like that? You're just a machine. You're just a robot. Would you like that? No. I'm a person. What do you mean? See, the fact that we would be offended proves that we're a person. You see? So, there are so many persons which have come out of that original existential mind. Therefore, this is a gold. Just like gold coming from a mine establishes the presence of gold within the mine itself. Similarly, so many persons coming out of that existential mind confirms that source possesses personality. It confirms it, you see. So it possesses personality. So does that mean that it's it? No. If it has personality, it's actually a person, it's not an it. So the original source is a person. So, what relationship then do we have with that original person? Just like with your parents, since in one sense you were derived from your parents, materially speaking, you see, you have a relationship with them. They've given you your life, at least materially speaking, so you want to reciprocate with them. So, it is a natural thing that person who is the source of all existence, by whose very desire we exist this very minute, it's natural that we want to have some loving relationship with that person. If you try to live in a impersonal, non-loving way, you can't be satisfied. Psychologically, we need love. We need to be loved and we need to give love to be psychologically together. Anybody who tries to live without love, it doesn't work. They become miserable. You see. So that original love that we need to reciprocate is with that person is the source of all existence. So, well, how do you do that then, one could ask? Where can I find him? Well, we're very fortunate that a person who is the source of all existence has indeed revealed himself to us. So we can find out how to find him, how to connect with him, how to associate with him, how to serve him, how to love him, how to know him, how to understand him, etc., etc., etc. We're very, very fortunate. And that is called the Bhagavad Gita. That person is the source of all existence. has kindly appeared on this planet and given knowledge for persons like us who have lost connection with him. It's not that everybody, you see, in this world, practically no one has a connection with God. Even the so-called God-conscious people are taking God for their, as their order supplier. God, give me this. Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new Silk Sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadish Hari. You see, we take God for as our order supplier, but that's not the way. That's not to take. Love means give. It doesn't mean the mood of taking. The mood of taking is greediness, you see. The mood of giving. Giving is like the mother. That's the best example of love is the mother in this world. The mother's love is the purest love because she's simply giving. The child is giving torture, torment, the screaming in the middle of the night, so many things. But the mother just giving, giving love, you see. So the mother's love is the purest example of love we see in this world, you see. So love means giving. So to simply approach God, like my parents taught me how to become God conscious. They said, little Stevie, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, Mommy, I want a pair of cowboy boots. So she said, little Stevie, now every night you must pray, dear God, please give me a pair of cowboy boots for Christmas. That's how I was taught to believe in God, you see. God is the giver of cowboy boots, you see. But that's selfish. That's not God-centered. That's me-centered. You understand? If you try to be me-centered, it doesn't work because you are not the, I, you, we are not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. As long as you try to put yourself in the center, sir, I guarantee you, you will be frustrated. You will be frustrated. As long as we try to put ourselves in the center of the universe, absolutely guaranteed, you will be frustrated, psychological basket case. And that's what we see in the world today. Frustrated psychological basket cases running around trying to squeeze some enjoyment out of their sense of being the center of the universe. No wonder there's so much turmoil, chaos, violence, hatred, abuse going on everywhere, you see. So in this Krishna consciousness movement, we want to put a stop to this nonsense. We want to turn this planet into the kingdom of God, you see, where everyone is God-centered. We want everyone to be happy by putting psychologically balanced per people who understand the reality that I'm not the center, God is the center. So then what's the technique how to do that? And that's given by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. And so tonight we're going to read, or this afternoon, we're going to read from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 14. Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantascha drida vrata namashantascha mang bhakcha nitya yukta upasate. Krishna says, always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. And now one of the greatest spiritual masters in history, my guru, actually, I'm fortunate to be his disciple, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He has written a very nice purport, which means the import or the inner meaning of this verse. Quote, the Mahatma cannot be manufactured by rubber stamping an ordinary man. His symptoms are described here. A Mahatma is always engaged in chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. He has no other business. He is always engaged in the glorification of the Lord. In other words, he is not an impersonalist. When the question of glorification is there, one has to glorify the Supreme Lord, praising His holy name, His eternal form, His transcendental qualities, and His uncommon pastimes. One has to glorify all these things, therefore a Mahatma is attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who is attached to the impersonal feature of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmajyoti, is not described as Mahatma in the Bhagavad Gita. He is described in a different way in the next verse. The Mahatma is always engaged in different activities of devotional service, as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing and chanting about Vishnu, not a demigod or a human being. That is devotion. Shavanam Kirtanam Vishnu and Smadanam, remembering him. Such a Mahatma has firm determination to achieve the ultimate end, the association of the Supreme Lord in any one of the five transcendental rasas. I want to speak on this point here and then I'll continue reading. So this is an amazing process. If one takes up this process of chanting the glories of God and hearing the glories of God, then the culmination of this process will be that he actually awakens within his original relationship he had with God, with Krishna, before he fell into this material existence, going through the cycle of birth and death millions and billions of times in any one of five primary rasas, which are described elsewhere. There's the rasa of neutrality, there's servitorship, friendship, parental relationship, a conjugal relationship. Every living entity in his perfectional stage is situated in an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord in any one of these five primary rasas. So by chanting and hearing about Krishna or God, one gradually awakens into your original relationship that you have or you had with the Lord. You actually have it, but you've simply forgotten it. You've never lost your relationship. Every one of us has a special relationship with the Supreme Person. We haven't lost him. It's just we forgot it. It's like a kid, or actually a very good example, I'm from Texas, and there's a city called Dallas where we have a big temple, Radhakrishna Sanji Temple. So there was one man in Dallas. He was just in a regular, middle-class neighborhood, suburban neighborhood. He's just taking a walk around the neighborhood. And some weird thing happened in his brain. He went into amnesia. He forgot who he was. He forgot where he lived. He didn't know anything about who he was or anything. He totally forgot. So for many, many days, he was wandering around. He even adopted another name just to try to get by. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know where he was from. Finally, one of his friends spotted him, and George, get in the car, I'll take you home. He had to go through some psychological training to get his memory back of who he was, you see. So we're like that. We're suffering from amnesia. We've forgotten we had a relationship with God in his eternal pastimes. And now here we are wandering in this material world, not really knowing who we are and taking on different identities, you see. In many, many millions of births, we take on different identities as human beings, as animals, as plants, trying to enjoy as a rose, trying to enjoy as a daffodil, trying to enjoy as a fish, trying to enjoy as a bird, trying to enjoy as a human being, as a white-bodied human being, a black-bodied human being, a female human being, a male human. We're trying so many ways to enjoy this and that, so many things, and nothing really works. We're never really satisfied. Like that Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction. We can't get any satisfaction here, you see. We're trying so hard, but we're always coming up short of what we really want. But it really doesn't require any big endeavor to achieve unlimited happiness. All you have to do is come back to your original identity. You already have unlimited happiness right there within your heart. You don't have to go anywhere. You already have unlimited opulence of supreme perfection of consciousness right there within your heart. It's right there, right now. All you have to do is reconnect. That's why we need a spiritual master. Spiritual master connects you with that enlightened state of consciousness within your heart, you see. He reconnects you with who you actually are. That's what he does. He brings you back to who you actually are, the bona fide spiritual master. So now we'll continue from the greatest of the bona fide spiritual masters, Srila Prabhupada. He says to achieve that success, he engages all activities, mental, bodily, and vocal, everything in the service of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. That is called full Krishna consciousness. That's interesting. Well, if there's full Krishna consciousness, there must be partial Krishna consciousness also, isn't it? If there's full Krishna consciousness, there must be partial Krishna consciousness. Well, what is the difference between a neophyte devotee and a realized devotee? The neophyte devotee is in a state of partial Krishna consciousness, and the realized devotee is in full Krishna consciousness. So the neophyte devotee, he wants to become a realized devotee. You see? That's his goal. He wants to go from partial Krishna consciousness to full Krishna consciousness. So how is that done? You have to follow in the footsteps of those who are fully realized in Krishna consciousness. And then by their mercy, by following their instructions, you will also achieve that state of full Krishna consciousness. In devotional service, there are certain activities which are called determined, such as fasting on certain days like the 11th day of the moon, Ekadashi, and on the appearance day of the Lord. All these rules and regulations are offered by the great acharyas for those who are actually interested in getting admission into the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the transcendental world. The Mahatmas, great souls, strictly observe all these rules and regulations, and therefore they are sure to achieve the desired result. As described in the second verse of this chapter, not only is this devotional service easy, but it can be performed in a happy mood. One does not need to undergo any severe penance and austerity. He can live this life in devotional service guided by an expert spiritual master and in any position, either as a householder or a sannyasi or a brahmachari, in any position and anywhere in the world, he can perform this devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus become actually Mahatma, great soul. So the process is there. We simply have to take advantage of it. Here you have a very nice opportunity here, this nice project, ISKCON Midrand, New Navadvip. Yes. You have a wonderful facility here. Take full advantage of this facility and become fully awakened in Krishna consciousness, you see. This is what you've been, in your heart of hearts, this is what you have been desiring for millions and millions of lifetimes. So do not miss this opportunity now to fully awaken your Krishna consciousness and regain your original relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in His transcendental pastimes. Looking back at the verse, always chanting my glories. What does that mean? Well, it mean, on one hand it means, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It also means talking about Krishna, glorifying Krishna, or the Supreme Lord. Machchita madgata prana bhavadiyantak parashpadam katiyantashchamam nityam tashantita brahmanticha. The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are surrendered unto me, and they derive great satisfaction and bliss by enlightening one another and conversing about me. It also means glorifying Krishna by your activities. Just like developing this very nice project, that is also kirtan. By your actions, you see, you can chant with your lips or you can chant with your body. By doing a wonderful activities of developing a Krishna conscious project, that is also kirtan. Actually, Prabhupada one time said, everything we do is kirtan. He said, reading is, you know, kirtan is kirtan. Kirtan means chanting. Everything we do is kirtan. Reading is kirtan. Taking vishadam is kirtan. He said, everything is kirtan except for sleeping, and that is waste. But even sleeping, if you sleep only what is necessary to engage yourself in devotional service, that also becomes transcendental. You're serving, you're taking your body, keeping your body in good shape so you can keep doing service. So that sleeping also becomes devotional service in that sense. If Do you take whatever is necessary so you can go on serving, 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 serving? So in this way, the transcendentalist, the devotee of the Lord, fully absorbs himself in Krishna consciousness 24 hours a day, whether he's a full-time preacher, whether he's a computer programmer, a mother, a politician, a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist. It doesn't matter one's occupation. This knowledge was originally spoken to a professional warrior, so you don't have to be, you know, a priest. You can be a warrior and practice Krishna consciousness in any occupation. It's simply a matter of what is your desire. Do you desire to act for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord? Are you just trying to serve your own small-time desires? We can try to serve our own small-time desires, but they are small-time. They're not very big-time. And they don't get us anywhere. And when you take up the program of serving your own desires, sometimes you will and sometimes you won't. It's hit or miss. Sometimes you will satisfy your desires, sometimes you won't. So if you pin your happiness on always satisfying your desires, guaranteed you won't be perfectly happy. Because sometimes you'll satisfy them and sometimes you won't. But if you pin your happiness on satisfying the desires of the Supreme Lord, that you can do 100% of the time. You can, by sincere desire to please the Lord, you can always satisfy the desires of the Lord with your every thought, word, and deed in all times, places, and circumstances. And so you say, well, it seems a little artificial. I mean, hey, just try to satisfy my own desires. Why do I try to satisfy God's desires? It doesn't seem right to me, sir. How you can say that, one might argue, you see. But I'll give you an example. Your body. Now, every part of your body needs nutrition, isn't it? Just like you cut a finger, your body needs nutrition to heal that cut on your finger. Okay. Now, here's a bowl of soup. I think I'll just soak my finger in the soup. Will that work? No. How will the finger get the nutrition it needs? By feeding the belly. So when you serve the belly, every part of the body becomes nourished. So what is the logical conclusion of this simile? That God is the universal belly. When you serve God, you serve everyone. Not only yourself, but you serve your friends, your relatives, even your enemies, if you have any. You're even serving your enemies. You're serving every single living entity throughout all of existence. And the same example is there with the water, watering the root of the tree. When you water the root of the tree, all the leaves and branches of that tree become nourished. So, if you don't believe me, just try it. For 1 week, say, okay, I'm going to try to serve God with every single ounce of my energy, as much as I can, 24 hours a day for 1 week. I'm always going to try to think about Him. Instead of reading Time magazine or whatever you have here in South Africa, I'm going to read the Bhagavad Gita instead. Instead of watching some mundane show, I'm just going to read the scriptures. I'm going to visit devotees. We're going to chant. I'm just going to try it for 1 week. Go on a spiritual marathon for 1 week and only do material activities that I have to do, like going to work, you know, going to the grocery store. Just trying to minimize all your material activities and maximize your spiritual activities for 1 week, and then judge at the end of the week, was it worth it or not? I guarantee you, you're going to feel something special if you do that. 1 week, try to completely maximize your spiritual activities. After that week, you know, wow, this is great. Let me do another week. You see, it'll grow on you more and more and more. So in this way, we can go from, you know, partial Krishna consciousness, you know, 10% Krishna consciousness and 90% material consciousness to 20% Krishna consciousness, 80% material. In this way, gradually, 50-50, 60-40. In this way, 70% Krishna conscious, 30% materially conscious. In this way, gradually, even while externally you do the same things you were doing before, going to work, going to school, taking care of your kids or whatever you're doing, externally you are doing the same exact things, but the consciousness becomes completely different. Is it? It's like Arjuna. He fought on, there was 640 million warriors on that battlefield, and Arjuna appeared to be, from a material perspective, just another one of the warriors. Of course, he's one of the most powerful ones, but still, he was one of the fighters on the battlefield. But within his heart, you see, he had a different consciousness. He didn't experience that battle like the other warriors did, who were simply fighting for other material purposes. He experienced it in a different way, you see. So you may be at some corporate job, you know, with 5,000 employees or whatever, and you may look like an ordinary employee in your cubicle, wind up with all the other employees, but actually your experience is completely different because you are connecting with the Supreme Lord. You're engaged in yoga, karma yoga, by working for Krishna, you see. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said, now I'm working my job to support your household, Krishna, you see. I'm not working to support my household. I'm working to support your household. You see? He was a magistrate for the British government, a very big position. At that time, during British rule, the highest position an Indian could have in the British government was magistrate. So Bhaktivinoda hit the top of the career ladder. He was the very top of the career ladder for an Indian. He was a magistrate. You couldn't go any higher. He was on the top of the ladder. And there were other magistrates. He wasn't the only one. But they weren't. They were simply doing it as a, you know, money. But he was doing it in order to live, cover his maintenance, so he could focus. You know, he could feed his wife. He had a big family. He could feed, take care of his family duties, and be free to cultivate Krishna consciousness, go deeper and deeper and deeper into the nectarian ocean of Krishna consciousness. So. The materialist, he has to have some diversion. He can't wait for the 5 o'clock to come so he can get out of there and go home for a little sense gratification. See, for a devotee, though, it's not like that. For a devotee, he's already experiencing the highest happiness at every minute because everything he's doing is for Krishna, whether he's at home, whether he's at work, whether he's at the temple, whether he's out preaching, whether he's going to a pilgrimage to India. Everything he's doing is for the pleasure of Krishna. Therefore, he's always situated beyond the miseries of material existence. So we're going to 3 o'clock, isn't it? Yeah, so we can ask now for some questions. And from the locals, devotees here in Midrand, South Africa, or... Also, our listeners, we have listeners from Europe, we have listeners from Australia, listeners from India. Let's see where else we have them from. Yeah, we have listeners from different places. Let's see what we got locally here. Okay. How did we fall into our current material existence? Prabhupada, it's inconceivable how we could ever do that, but we did it. And Prabhupada said it's due to our misuse of independence. If you look at it mathematically, it's not really that inconceivable. Okay. What is the... there has to be... For free will to exist, there has to be the ability to misuse it. Okay. Now, otherwise you're just a robot, you see. You're not a person. Personality means free will. You have the choice to follow somebody or not to follow somebody. Love me or leave me. That option is there. So the possibility, there has to be some possibility the living entity could fall down. Otherwise, he's just a slave. He's not a free citizen of the spiritual world. He's a slave. He's forced to stay there. He doesn't have the choice to leave. So if there's a choice to leave, there has to be some possibility you could misuse it, otherwise you don't really have the choice. And if there's some possibility, there has to be a certain degree of probability. We're talking about probability statistics now in mathematics, you know. There has to be a certain probability mathematically, a tangible mathematical probability of some even minutest degree, otherwise there's no probability, you see. I mean, there's no possibility. So what would be then, if we calculate it mathematically, what would be the mathematical probability that a living entity could possibly misuse its independence and fall into material existence? What's the smallest possible number? 1 divided by infinity. That's the smallest number, right? So how many living entities are there in the spiritual world? There's an infinite number. So take, do some math. Take 1 over infinity times infinity. What does it equal? Infinity. Therefore, we have an infinite number of living entities who fall into material existence. Why were we created to begin with? Actually, we were never created at a point in time. We're the eternal manifestations of the Supreme Lord because He wants to enjoy a loving relationship. He doesn't have to have us around. He is called Atmarama, or self-enjoyer. He can do whatever He wants. So since He is free to do whatever He wants, He doesn't have to report to anybody and get permission from anybody to do whatever He wants to do. He just acts out of His own free will. Since He wants to expand His own happiness unlimitedly, therefore He manifests from Himself eternally an unlimited number of living entities with whom He can enjoy unique, with each and every one of them, a unique type of loving relationship. Just as there's no 2 snowflakes exactly alike, similarly, there are no 2 snowflakes, or I mean to say human beings, that are the same. Every living entity in every species is a unique jiva soul. And just like we said, just like I invited you to a feast, I said, okay, come to the feast. And I hear the person, they bring the rice, okay, the rice. And where is the next preface? Rice, the same pack is coming again. Rice, and then rice, and then rice, and then... I thought it was a feast. And they're only giving me rice? Not even any dal? Just rice, 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 rice? Yeah, it's a feast. No, it's not a feast. A feast means many varieties. So therefore, Krishna wants the more varieties. It's like I was with Tamal Krishna Goswami and his Vyas Puja in Fiji. And his disciples made 1,008 preps for him. And he took every one of them a little taste. We had like an assembly line. The godbrothers were sitting alongside him. You know, he would take, just passing the dishes on down. We all took 1,008 preps, a little taste, and just pass it on down the row. That was a feast. 1,008 preps, you see. So Krishna, he wants to feast on an unlimited number of living relationships. Therefore, he manifests an infinite number of living entities from himself eternally to enjoy a loving relationship with them. Okay. Let's see, any from the internet people. Now from Delhi. How can a devotee be in full Krishna consciousness? By complete, total surrender to the orders of Guru and Krishna. Okay, what is the purpose of the Sika? This is the Sika back here. This marks one as a Vaishnava. What's the best answer for a materialist who thinks we are following a cult? And if some puffed up materialist said, what's you got that on your head? And said, I wouldn't be worried about being too philosophical with him. I'd say, don't you think it's cool? I wouldn't get into any, if somebody is the challenging materialist, yeah, what's that ponytail you got there, boy? You know, somebody gets on your case. I just, hey, it's really cool. Don't you think it's really cool, man? Don't you, can you recognize something that's cool? I would just, a criticizing materialist is not philosophically minded. I wouldn't give him philosophy. I would just play with him a little bit. He's a really cool man, don't you think so? See, please explain Krishna's position as the original Vishnu and not the incarnation of Vishnu. Yes, this is described in the scriptures, Svayam Bhagavan. Krishna is the source of all the incarnations. Vishnu is a category. There are millions of Vishnus. Vishnu is a category of the personality of Godhead. We are called Vaishnavas, which means devotees of Vishnu, because Krishna is the original Vishnu. Okay. Now, what should be our focus while chanting? You should focus on the sound vibration. Try to meditate on the sound vibration. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Dive deeply. That sound vibration, the Hare Krishna mantra, is the personality of God at Himself along with His eternal consort, Srimati Radharani, they have fully manifested for you in the form of the Hare Krishna mantra. Now, don't be neglectful of them, but fully absorb your mind in the sound vibration of the Hare Krishna mantra. Okay, you spoke about Lord Ganesh being instrumental in the writing of our scriptures. In Krishna consciousness, therefore, is it okay to offer pay obeisances to Lord Ganesh? If we offer obeisances, he's certainly a great devotee, yes. Lord Ganesh ki jai. We have no objection to offering obeisances to Ganesh. We actually understand about Ganesh from the Brahma Samhita. Yat panda parlava yogam venadaya kumbha danve pranama samaye saganandi raja vignan vihantam alamashya jagatrayashya govindamadipurusham tamaham vajami. I worship Govind. I adore the prime people, Lord Govinda, whose lotus feet are always held by Ganesh upon the pair of tumuli protruding from his elephant head in order to gain power for his function of removing all the obstacles on the path of devotion. So, actually removing all the obstacles in the three worlds. And it is mentioned in the Nectar Devotion that Ganesh can remove the obstacles in the path of bhakti also. Although Prabhupada told us not to worship Ganesh. You know, people want like do Ganesh puja, that's not necessary. But certainly we should have a respectable attitude towards Ganesh. Because he actually can help us to advance in Krishna consciousness. He's the remover of obstacles. So the karmi, they approach Ganesh for removing their obstacles from material sense enjoyment. But our mood is, may he remove our obstacles, and he may help us in the path of bhakti, and he's much more willing to do that than remove the obstacles of those who are interested in sense enjoyment. Okay, scientific knowledge, can it ever become dogmatic? No, by definition. There's science and there's dogma. It can become so-called science, which is actually dogma, but genuine science cannot be dogma by definition. Science means to know things as they are. That's science. Raja vidya raja guyam. This knowledge is the king of science. The top is the perfection of science. To know things as they are scientifically, you see. So dogma means when something that's not really true but is being forced on you, being pressured to accept something that's not true, that's called dogma. Scientific knowledge can be personally realized. It doesn't have to be accepted blindly. Just like we say Krishna is the Supreme Lord, right? And actually we give you the method by which you can personally see Krishna in due course of time. You can personally meet with him and associate with him at every minute. And you'll see how the whole universe, how all existence is emanating from his body. You can personally witness it. We teach you how to reach that stage. It's called Krishna consciousness, full Krishna consciousness, where you can directly perceive Krishna face to face. Prabhupada ordered me in one letter. He said, now you become qualified to see Krishna face to face, you see. So that's where Prabhupada is taking us. He's taking us to that position where we can directly see God face to face. So that's called scientific knowledge. Yes. Just like science, when I was in the science class, chemistry, the teacher said, students, H2O equals water. Now did she ask us to accept it blindly? No. She said, now students, we will go to the lab and you will see scientifically how it is that H2O equals water. So we did, each one of us had a little test tube, I think a little Bunsen burner, I don't remember. But I remember I did it. I took two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen, and lo and behold, what was there in my test tube but water? Wow, this is real. H2O does equal water. So that's science, you see. You can experiment, you can prove it. So we say that if you surrender to Krishna with love and devotion, Krishna revealed himself to you. And in the laboratory of devotional service, when you become expert and fully absorbed in the process, as described by the previous acharyas, that day will come when you will personally see God, you see. That's scientific knowledge. Until then, we put our faith in those who have scientifically realized God, like Prabhupada. Because we see the integrity of them, and we even along the way, it's proving itself to be scientifically verifiable. By chanting Hare Krishna, you become free of all anxiety. By chanting Hare Krishna, you taste transcendental bliss. We're tasting it, you see. We're experiencing it. Everything that Prabhupada told us we would experience, we're getting it, and it just keeps getting better and better. The perfection is when we'll actually see Krishna face to face. Okay, let's see. What is meant by listening to sound vibration? Well, you're doing it right now by hearing this lecture, aren't you? Is it hearing the holy names attentively? Yes. Let's see if I missed any. There's a scroll chat window here. Let's see if it keeps scrolling down every time a question comes in. Let's see if I missed any questions. I'm scrolling up here in the chat window. Okay. Here's from Mauritius. We're there. Yesterday morning, we just left there. A baby torments the mother. She gives love unconditionally. Krishna, having the compassion of 10,000 mothers, why does he send us to the material prison? Krishna did not send you here. You came here on your own volition. Oh, I want to run away from. I want to run away from home. Krishna didn't kick you out of the spiritual world. You wanted a place where you could think you were the supreme. You wanted it. You came here of your own desire to try to be an independent lord. Don't try to put fingers at Krishna. Krishna, it's your fault. I'm here in the material world. No, you brought yourself here by your own desire to want to enjoy independently. Okay. In the purport, it is mentioned that one should not worship men or demigod. So how to understand the worship of the spiritual master? We do not worship the spiritual master as a man or a person of this world. We worship him as the representative of God. Prabhupada often quoted the English saying, if you love me, love my dog. So the spiritual master is considered to be the dog of God. Of course, we didn't call him a dog, of course, but he thinks himself to be God's dog. We shouldn't think he's God's dog. He feels himself to be the dog of God. So, our only requirement is to worship God. That's a thing. But what does God say? Krishna states very clearly in the Adi Purana, Ye me bhakta jana parta, na me bhaktashtate janaha, Mad bhaktanam chiye bhaktas te me bhakta tamamata. My dear Arjuna, the one who is my devotee, na me bhaktas. He's not my devotee, but the devotee of my devotee. He is my devotee. So, do you want to be a devotee of God? Want to be God's devotee? Then that means you obey him, doesn't it? If you're a devotee of God, that means you obey what God says, isn't it? So God says, if you want to be my devotee, you better become the devotee of my devotee. Otherwise, forget it, bud. You're not in. You see? You have to worship the devotee of God if you want to be recognized by God. He will never accept you unless you do that. His devotees are more dear to him than his very self. And if you're not a devotee of his devotees, he wants nothing to do with you. That's his choice. We can't, well, God, that's not fair. You should just allow us to worship you only. Well, wait a minute, you're trying to play God now. You can't tell God that it's wrong to say that. No, you can't do that. He's the supreme authority, and he says, if you want to be my devotee, you become the devotee of my devotee, and then I will accept you. You see? So it's Krishna's arrangement. Now here from Delhi. Are the demigods not the representatives of Krishna, as they are working under the guidance of him? The demigods are not pure representatives of Krishna because they had some desire to enjoy independently of Krishna. The spiritual master is different than the demigods. Actually, he's better than the sum total of all the demigods because he doesn't have any desire to enjoy separately from the Lord. He doesn't have any desire to be in this material world even. Spiritual master's only desire is to serve Krishna in his transcendental kingdom. Because Krishna has asked him to preach in this material world, he accepts that as a service to the Supreme Lord. So the spiritual master is described by Prabhupada, actually, as the sum total of all the demigods. 33 million demigods. If you simply worship the spiritual master, you don't have to worship any demigod. You've already exceeded the demigod worshippers millions of times simply by worshipping the spiritual master. Okay, now here's a question from Australia. Oh, it's the second half. Look for the first half of it, yeah. Is it necessary to do late night services every now and then, which finishes at midnight? Well, sometimes it happens. There may be some service that has to be done late at night, and sometimes we have to do the needful. Especially when such services could affect my early morning japa. And against doing service at the same time, I don't want to disturb my japa. Well, we do have to see that our japa is properly done, but at the same time, we need to see the service is properly done too. Whatever service is required some preaching center we're connected with, we have to, by the chanting, we're begging Krishna to please engage us in service. So when the service opportunity is there, we need to do the service also. So how do you balance it out? Well, there's many things you can do. We'd have to talk to you specifically about that specific situation. One thing we do on Janmashtami, when we're up after midnight, we just chant our rounds for the next day before we take rest. That's one thing you can do. If you're up till midnight, go home and finish your rounds and then take rest. You know, there's different things you can do. Depends on the situation. But the service should be done. It's not in the name of japa, I'm not going to do my service. There's a nice example in Mayapur one time. Prabhupada was walking around and they had the latrines, Western style toilets. They had some Bengali, I think must have said Bengali families who were doing service there. I don't know, cooking or something, but they were used to going in the field. They weren't used to these Western toilets. And so they didn't know how to keep them clean, how to flush them. They had no idea. And so they came by, there was like stew all over it was horrible. Prabhupada opened the door and looked in, he was completely disgusted. They thought there was stew all over the place in these latrines, you know. It was a horrible thing, you know. In an ashram, in a holy place, a horrible, disgusting thing. So, Prabhupada said, first they should clean and then they should chant their rounds. Not that in the name of japa they allow this to go on, you see. So you can't, not in the name of japa, you can let all nonsense go on. The service has to be done and the rounds have to be chanted. You may say, well, Krishna says, if you worship me with exclusive devotion, I'll preserve what you have and carry what you lack. So if you're sincere to please Krishna, you really have that one desire, I simply want to please my beloved Lord Krishna. He will facilitate you that the service can be done, you can get your rounds done, you'll have sufficient rest also. Krishna will facilitate you. It's simply a matter of your sincere desire to please the Lord. That's the answer. So it looks like our time has run out. We actually have gone 7 minutes over time. In some temples, it's very strict. I got chastised by the temple president for going over time. And so I don't want to get in trouble here with your authority here and not be welcome to come again if I go over time. I'm always afraid, you know, I may commit an offense by going over time and not be here or welcome to come back again. But I'm just delighted so many of you have come out here today. I had no idea that I'd be entering in the spiritual world and we came to this driveway, you know. You know, I have a certain vision of South Africa, you know, all the problems going on here. And And I came here, I wasn't in South Africa anymore. I was in the spiritual world. This is an amazing place. Krishna is so much blessed here. Arnishringa Nandana Prabhu has done such amazing preaching work here. I'm just really amazed at what he's done. So you can continue doing like this and just, you know, make a huge spiritual revolution in this part of the world. That's all I can say. Keep doing what you're doing. And everybody, please work with him to help him make this the most amazing success story in the history of ISKCON. So we'll stop here, and we thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Gaura Premanandi.